Again, this is Mark 11, verses 1 through 10. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately, as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who were followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heavens.' This is the word of the Lord."
Well, with all that noise, I'm surprised it's so quiet now. Very amazing. Oh, okay, somebody's disturbing the peace. So I am Greg, and I'm the interim pastor here, if you happen to be new to us. And today does mark the beginning of Holy Week. And I want to give just a little bit of an introduction into Holy Week and what that's all about here. Perhaps you've heard the term thrown around, Holy Week, but you aren't exactly sure what it means. And so if you'll bear with me, I'm just going to give a little explanation of what it means. Holy Week is the week where we remember Christ's passion and his resurrection. Now, Christ's passion comes from a Greek word that sounds almost like that, which means to suffer. So the passion begins with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It's followed by his last evening with his friends, a supper, then his arrest, a flogging, sentencing to death, and crucifixion. This is what is called the Passion. And Holy Week ends then with Easter. So there's the Passion and then Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And that altogether comprises, that altogether is Holy Week. All four Gospels recount this final week of Jesus' life. The Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, are accounts about Jesus' life written by four different authors, all living at the same around the same time as Jesus, and who kind of gave the story about Jesus from their perspective, from their experience. All four of these Gospels devote roughly half of their verbiage to the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. But the last half, pretty close, maybe a third, is devoted to his last week of his life. And so we celebrate Holy Week. We give Holy Week this extreme importance because they did it as well. Holy Week. For this reason, as well, we join with millions of Christians throughout the world for this week. Millions of Christians throughout time in celebrating this last week of Jesus. About 5 weeks ago, on Ash Wednesday, we began Lent, a time of preparation for this week. So, during Holy Week, we essentially follow in the footsteps of Jesus' first disciples, his first friends, the first crowds, the people that knew him. And we follow in his footsteps in order to kind of relive what they relived, what they lived, to experience to some degree what they experienced. And so it takes some effort for us to even kind of get our minds and heads out of our everyday life and to try to enter into this last week of life. And I'm so happy that at CWOW we have that to offer. We have some different opportunities to offer that enable us to get into that. Ultimately, we desire to especially draw near to God in this time, to experience his extravagant love for us, expressed through his incomprehensible suffering, and the tremendous forgiveness, new life, and hope he gained for us through his resurrection. So at CWOW, we do endeavor to approach Holy Week through the lens of a theme as well. And we have a variety of forms to engage this theme and to engage with this week. And they include our senses, our sight, sound, touch, smell. Did I miss one? I think I missed one. But and our spirit, too. These are all ways that we desire to engage with God during this time. And our theme this year happens to be arms, as you might have been able to guess from our video. So, by using arms, we'll be looking at the stories that describe Holy Week with this idea in our mind, the arms. Arms of God, arms of people, arms of friends, arms. And we're going to zero in on how arms are used, how we can connect with the story, maybe through thinking about how the arms played a part in this Holy Week, in these last days, in this last week of Christ. For example, today, Palm Sunday, we're looking at the story of Jesus' entry, which we just kind of celebrated, into Jerusalem. And we got to use our arms, right? We got to hold up some palms. Anybody have some palms? I want to see the palms again. Okay, let's see the arms. Okay, yeah, all right. So you're already good at it. We consider, too, how people put up their arms maybe in a longing for God, with a desire and a hope for God, a need for God to help them in their lives. And in that same way, we also want to express and outstretch our arms. We remember, too, Jesus and his arms. And we think maybe back to the first time when Jesus began his ministry and he took a scroll with his arms and he read it in the temple. And he basically said, I am the fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah in this scroll. And so Jesus' ministry began. His public ministry began with his arms outstretched holding a scroll. So, that's Palm Sunday. So further in the week, we have, you can see here, various opportunities. On Thursday, we'll be celebrating Maundy Thursday, and we'll be meeting in small groups to act out, essentially, Jesus' last meal with his disciples. And these will be intimate settings. You can sign up online, and I think you can also still indicate on the connection cards. We'll see about that, but we'll work it out. But in any case, we'll be in small groups and celebrating. And there we'll imagine how Jesus maybe embraced his friends with his arms, how he used them to wash people's feet and to give them bread and wine. On Friday, we'll be celebrating Good Friday. And we'll be meeting at the Francis Albrecht Community Center at 8 p.m. in the evening. And there we'll remember Jesus' last hours before his death. We'll remember how that on that day, his arms, eventually after this meal, were stretched out on a cross. And the arms of his friends were used to carry his body after he died. And then comes Easter Sunday and our resurrection celebration. This will take place at Rosa Parks School and beginning at, let's say a time up there now, begins at 10 a.m. And it'll be followed by a potluck brunch, which Susie is. I guess if we don't show up with food, I don't know what's going to happen to us, Susie. But that's the place to be, okay? And we're going to celebrate in a grand way. I've never experienced it, but I know most of you have. And if you haven't, it's gonna be, the plans are truly wonderful. We're going to have music, raised arms, dance, art, little figures. What else are we going to have? All kinds of stuff. But we're going to basically be celebrating the new life that Christ has won for us through his resurrection. We're going to rejoice that love does win. Amen. That love does win. We're going to rejoice that the extravagant love of God is available to us. And it's because of that that he even went this way of the cross. So we're going to get a little bit back into the arms of God at the end of my short little message here. So just be patient for a little bit. And then Deborah's going to give us a little activity to do that'll involve some string and some stations and so forth and some tying of string and so forth. I won't say any more. But we'll get back to that. So But for now, let us get back to our text. And our text today, for today, that describes Jesus' entry into Jerusalem for the last week of his life. And in this text, I want to call this, it is the best of times and the worst of times. And if you've seen my title on the internet, it said, the best of times, dot, dot, dot. Because the worst of times are coming, but today, it's the best of times. This is a very familiar scripture to many of us, and it's one that it's easy to gloss over. And so I want to encourage us tonight to just to take a little closer look and to try to relive that, especially from the perspective and in the shoes and the eyes of those first people that were there that greeted Jesus at Jerusalem. The thing that stands out to me as I've thought about this and prayed about this passage is that Jesus knew. Those are the words that stick in my mind. Jesus knew. What did Jesus know? Well, Jesus knew what awaited him. He knew what awaited him. He knew that he would traverse a few stations. You can see them up there, one, and then he starts out at Bethany and Bethphage, and they're going to eventually make it into Jerusalem, and then he'll be at station two at the temple, and you can see him working through all these different places where he will be. And he knew what lay ahead of him. He knew the map. He knew what was in store. Nobody else did, really, but Jesus did. He knew. He knew history before history was written. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he would be receiving cruelty and suffering beyond even our worst experiences, because upon Jesus were laid the sins of all humankind. And somehow he bore that and took that on. And he knew that was coming. He chose to accept it. He willfully marched into a trap. He wasn't surprised. He knew what was happening. He chose to walk into humiliation, into suffering, and into death. And in fact, he even goes so far as to direct it. Jesus directs his own demise. He tells the disciples to go out and fetch a colt. He tells them beforehand that they're going to go to Jerusalem. And he even tells them before that what's going to happen. And then he tells, knowing what's going to happen with the colt, where the colt will take him, he knows it all. And yet he chooses it. And why? Because of his self-giving, sacrificial, extravagant love for us. The second thing that strikes me is Jesus knew about the donkey, okay? So I love this part of the story, because it feels like, oh, I don't know. It makes me feel like a kid again. And I don't know why, but Jesus knew about the donkey. He knew he was going to be riding in on a donkey. Now, Mark here speaks about a colt, but a colt can also be a donkey. And we know from Matthew and John that it actually was a donkey. And perhaps Jesus arranged this, or God arranged it, his Father in heaven, and Jesus just knew exactly how it was going to work out. But either way, Jesus knows about the donkey. And a familiar pattern emerges. Jesus sends the disciples out to do something that seems unreasonable, difficult, illogical, even kind of crazy. He's going to send, imagine yourself in their shoes, I'm supposed to go into the city, and there's going to be some donkey there, and I'm going to actually recognize this donkey, and they went in pairs, right? And we're going to take this donkey, and we're going to start to untie it, which looks like stealing, and somebody's going to be totally okay with that, and they're going to let it go, because I'm going to tell them the Lord needs it? I mean, okay. It's not a first for the disciples, however. Jesus has asked them to do many crazy things, and will ask them to do even crazier things in the future, just as he does us. Sure enough, though, Jesus' predictions come true. They find the donkey, and people standing there let them take the donkey. The donkey had apparently never been ridden, and so he was a suitable ride, so to speak, for Jesus, for someone, for a king, for a religious person, for somebody who was very important, a VIP. And it's really not much different today. We have a lot of old cars. And whenever somebody comes to visit, they always say, can we borrow a car? Well, if they're just like family members, sure, you can take one of our old rides. But if it's somebody that I barely know and that seems important, I don't want to give them the old ride. I want to give them something that's special. And a special ride was available for Jesus. But on the other hand, it wasn't so special. It was just a donkey. And it wasn't a chariot. It wasn't something grand. It was just a donkey. Kind of like the Econo box of today. The Econo rides, a little, get 35 miles to the gallon and barely fit four people in it, cars of today. And that's what Jesus came in to Jerusalem on. It speaks of his humility and his relatability, but as well, his holiness and his elated stature. Jesus also knew how the people would respond. Jesus' followers experienced that Jesus had planned and predicted events that actually came true. Now just imagine if you were in the disciples' shoes. The donkey is there. They let the donkey go, and the donkey comes back. They must have been just fired up about that, right? Jesus told them to do something. They're entering Jerusalem. They know something big is going on, and they come back with the donkey. And it looks like everything's happening. I mean, I can only imagine their enthusiasm being stoked by this whole experience. And if you put yourself in their shoes, how could you not think the same thing? It's like, this is it. This is happening. We're coming in with Jesus. Although it's easy to forget what Jesus did say just very shortly before, when he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was to happen. He said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will all condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Jesus knew they weren't going to get it. Jesus knew they weren't going to remember that. Jesus knew that they were going to just take this in a whole different way than maybe what was really going to happen. So after returning with the donkey to the rest of those following Jesus, they put their coats on the donkey, and they start to put coats on the path and on the road and palms, and they start to stretch out their arms, and Jesus begins to march in. The crowd joins in, and as they shout, "Hosanna," which basically means "save me" or "to save," they're shouting a quote from Psalm 118. And we wonder, did they recall that King Jehu also received a similar reception, a similar shout at his coronation and his welcoming? Did that lead them to be even more confident that this was really going to happen with Jesus? This grand entry, this takeover of Jerusalem. It was the time of the Passover. And as the Jewish people celebrated their deliverance many years ago by Moses from the Egyptians, there was certainly an expectation in the air that God might do something this time. And maybe through this miracle guy, Jesus, maybe this was the day. Maybe this would be the week. I wonder what they were thinking. Did they make the connection that an entrance like this was a prophesied messianic one? I don't really know if they all understood that. But certainly some of them did. Did they realize they were on the cusp of making history? Maybe, but maybe not the type of history that they thought. Did they realize that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus knew how they would respond. Jesus also knew his name and his calling. You know, when Jesus sends the two disciples to get the donkey, he tells them how to answer those who will be around. And he tells them to say, "The Lord needs it. The Lord needs it." Now, this is arguably the only time that Mark records Jesus as directly referring to himself as Lord. This is the first time, in some sense, that Jesus really takes on that title. And he asks, and he refers to himself in that way. The Lord needs it. Jesus knows this is his grand entrance to a cosmic calling. It's not just earthly. To change the world, to transform lives, to turn the world on its head, to bring forgiveness and redemption, justice and mercy. Jesus knows his name and he knows his calling. There's a lot that Jesus knew. But Jesus also received. Jesus received the crowd's worship. Though he knew what was going to happen, that things weren't going to exactly play out as they thought they would, yet he still received their worship. Yet he still received the joy of the moment. Jesus was not passive about it. He had directed that. He had, to some degree, orchestrated it. He wanted it to a certain degree. And he received it. Because it was right and proper to hail him, Jesus, to hail him as Lord. It was right and proper to consider him as Savior and King, no matter what lay ahead. And so Jesus received the glory that was due him. Lastly, we too are called to celebrate and worship. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and Jesus was ready to receive worship. And we today are called anew to worship and enjoy. Think for a moment about that crowd that gathered, that celebrated Jesus' entry. How could they think anything other than that this was going to be great and wonderful, that this was the best of times? Now, we have the hindsight of knowing that things would go horribly bad before they got good again. They didn't know that. And so if we can, maybe we can try to just separate that out just for today. Just maybe for today. And enter into the type of worship that they gave. In a strange irony, had they really fully understood what was to come? Had those disciples, in those few words where Jesus actually told them what was going to happen, if they had really understood that, they wouldn't have been able to fully worship Jesus in that moment, on that day. It's a little bit like us. Sometimes God accepts our naivete and does great things with it. If you can imagine those who contemplate a birthday, celebrating a birthday, if we imagine what a life, how a life may play out, the struggles and things that may occur in that life, there may be birthdays that we would never celebrate. Or take marriage. Marriage is instituted by God, and we always celebrate it big. Well, not always, but mostly. We always celebrate it big. But if we knew, really, if every married couple knew what awaited them, the struggle, the pain, they might not have that wedding. But God gives us a certain grace, a certain naivete. And he takes that because that celebration is important. That celebration is important. The cynics say, why celebrate when we know the dark stuff is coming? But despite the truth that trouble lies ahead, the greater truth is that we should still celebrate. The greater truth is that God deserves celebration. And why? Why, though trouble may lie ahead, do we celebrate? Because God is in the mix. God is intervening. And it is God. So, friends, it is right and proper to welcome Jesus with joy, with everything we have. It is right to greet him as Lord. It is appropriate to celebrate Jesus in the biggest way possible. And it's commendable to seek help, as no doubt many of those people standing along the road where Jesus first marched in sought help from Jesus with arms outstretched. It is commendable to seek help from Jesus, to be expectant of Jesus, to see our need and especially to desire salvation from him. And as we know, it never works to paint our agenda on Jesus' agenda, but there also is grace. And God somehow even works through all of our foibles. God's ways are not our ways, and he'll make his ways happen. Now is the best of times. So today, let's celebrate Jesus. Let's raise our arms to him. Let us hail him as Lord and King. He is our Savior. He will deliver us. His kingdom is coming. And it's coming not just for us, but for those outside of our walls. Now is the best of times. The worst times are around the corner. But today is today. And today we will celebrate. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the victor. And we thank you that we have this day to celebrate you. Help us to take this day on its own as we prepare for your week of passion. In Jesus, in your name we pray.